Oh,
This
would you
conference will
open
now
us
be
in,
recorded.
Bill, would you open us in prayer, please? Bill? Hello, Nina and Johan. Hello, in order to save bandwidth, would you mind turning off your video feed?
Yes.
Thank you. It's nice to have you with us.
Nice to be with you.
Bill, go ahead and start with prayer. Okay, well, Bill, I can't hear you, and I know I've had some trouble with my system, but I was just talking with Nina and Johan, so how about Hillary? Would you open us with prayer, Hillary?
Certainly. Thank you. Good morning, all. Good morning, Lord.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, one and all. We just thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity to be able to get together globally with our family members, to glorify you, to read your word together and study it, to help us to be found approved unto Yah, rightly dividing your word. Oh, please, we pray that all your words, all your true meanings of all your words be planted in our mind, soul, and body, and that you use it to renew us. And that anything that isn't of you that just falls by the way, just drops to the ground and dries up. Just thank you for this day. Thank you for a new day of life. And it's a day that you've made, and we're rejoicing and we're glad in it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Amen. Well, Nina and Johan, since this is your first time, what we do is we keep our microphones muted until it's time for us to read, speak, or ask a question, or, you know, talk a comment. Okay. And we do that one thing so that we don't have constant feedback in the recording, and also the feedback will sometimes keep us from hearing what other people are saying. But the other thing is that when I see your microphone is green, I'm going to assume that you are raising your hand, because that's what it means in this room. When your microphone is green, you're raising your hand and you want to speak. The other thing that we do is we start at the Torah portion, and everybody takes 5 verses at a time and reads those, and we just go around the room and everybody reads 5 verses until we get through the Torah portion. The same is true of the Haftarah and the Gospel portion, and hang on while I cough. There, I did not want to cough in your ears. Okay, so thank you for that, Hillary. I'm going to start at Exodus 2, and I will just read through Exodus chapter 6, verse 5, and then my husband, who is with me, will read starting at verse 6. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels, in which they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant."
"Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your Elohim. And you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Yahweh said to Moses.
Okay, Hillary, verse 11.
Okay, go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh of Egypt to bring the children out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the son of Reuben, firstborn Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohab, Sheshan, Rosar, and Shual, and the son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon.
Okay, and Kim, verse 16.
Shabbat shalom. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Meriah. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Livnei, Shimi, I'm still trying to get these names right, according to their family. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Yitzhak, and Chevron, and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Meriah, Machilei, and Mushe, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Alaptav Yokved, and father's sister to be his woman. And she bore him Alaptav Aaron and Alaptav Moshe. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of
That's okay. And Mark and Michelle, starting at verse 21.
The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elizphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheva, daughter of Abinadab and sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Aser, Elkanah, and Abasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Pitiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan.
It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?"
Lots of silence out there.
Well, I was talking, but I had my microphone muted. Okay, I'm sorry about that. Elaine, Exodus 7, 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh said unto Moses, "See,
I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine enemies, and my people, and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Okay, Dawn, Exodus 7:6.
Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as Yahweh commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as Yahweh commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent.
Read verse 10 as well.
I thought that was verse 10.
Oh, what am I saying? Okay. Yes. I'm sorry. Okay. My mind didn't even wander. I was looking right at it. Okay. Exodus 7:11, Melissa.
Then Pharaoh called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they too, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each man threw down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, so he did not listen to them, just as Adonai had said. Then Adonai said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and he is coming out to the water, and stand ready to meet him by the Nile bank. Take the staff that was transformed into a serpent in your hand.
Okay, Bill and Brenda, starting at verse 16. Oh, you're not, I'm sorry, you said your microphone is not working. Nina and Johan, starting at verse 16. Nina, read 5 verses, and Johan, read 5 verses.
Johan can read it.
And thou shalt say unto him, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, and that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, Hitherto thou hast not hearkened, thus said Jehovah, in this thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall become foul. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink water from the river. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, and over their pools, and over their ponds of water, that they may become blood, and that there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as Jehovah commanded, and lifted up the rod, and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood.
Okay, and then I will start. The fish that were in the river died, and the river became foul, and the Egyptians could not drink water from the river, and the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them, as Yahweh had spoken. Pharaoh turned and went into his house and didn't even take this to heart. All the Egyptians dug round the river for water to drink, for they could not drink the river water. 7 days were fulfilled. Yahweh had struck the river. And Michael, Chapter 8, verse 1.
That's all, just one?
Start for five verses.
Then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. And Yahweh said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.
Okay, and Hillary, starting at verse 6.
Okay, so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And then he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there's no one like out the Lord of our God, Lord our God.
Okay, and Kim, verse 11.
And the frogs shall depart from you, and from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moshe and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moshe cried out to El Yahuwah because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And Yahuwah did according to the word of Moshe. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as Yahuwah had said.
Okay, and Mark and Michelle, verse 16.
Then Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not, and the gnats were on men and animals. The magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as Yahweh had said. Then Yahweh said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and say to him, this is what Yahweh says, let my people go, so that they may worship me.
If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you, and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land, and I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials and throughout Egypt, and the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God here in the land.
Okay, Elaine, verse 26.
And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to Yahweh our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away, entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat Yahweh that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to Yahweh. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh.
Okay, just finish the next two verses, please.
Okay. And Yahweh did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go.
Okay, Dawn, chapter 9, verse 1.
Then Yahweh said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go, I still hold them, behold, the hand of Yahweh will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And Yahweh will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then Yahweh appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow Yahweh will do this thing in the land.
Okay, Melissa, verse 6.
Then the next day Adonai did the deed. All the cattle of Egypt died, yet of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. When Pharaoh inquired, there was not so much as one of the cattle of the children of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was stubborn, and he did not let the people go. Then Adonai said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the furnace, and have Moses throw it heavenward in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and it will become boils erupting with sores on both men and animals throughout all the land. So they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. When Moses threw it heavenward, it became boils erupting with sores on men and animals.
Okay, Johann, verse 11.
And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came up on the magicians and upon the Egyptians, upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh, and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, for that they may serve me. For this time I will send all of my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you could have been cut off from the earth.
Okay, and I will read, but indeed for this cause I have made you to stand, to show you my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth, as you still exalt yourself against my people that you won't let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the day it was founded, even until now. Now therefore, command that all of your livestock and all that you have in the field be brought into shelter. Every man and animal that is found in the field and is not brought home, the hail shall come on them and they shall die. Those who feared Yahweh's word among the servants of Pharaoh made their servants and their livestock flee into the houses.
But whoever did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And Yahweh rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field, in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field.
Okay, Hillary?
Only in the land of Goshen were the children of Israel, where there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. I'll let you go, and you can stay here. And Moses said to him, as soon as I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there'll be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Is that it?
Okay. Okay. The next person to read would be Kim, to finish up.
And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the air, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moshe went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto Eliyahua. And the thunders and hail ceased. And the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. He and his servants and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as Yahuwah had spoken by Moshe.
Okay, thank you. All right, so that's the end of the Torah portion reading. I'm going to pray before we get started about the message. I thank you, Father, that you have given us your word and your Shabbat, and I pray that everyone will learn something new today and that our hearts and our minds will be open. And I pray that whatever comes from me will fall to the ground and die, but everything that comes from you will be understood and will grow and live and flourish and prosper and help in the understanding of these times, these end of days. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so this is Va'era 2021, Kingdom Come, Part 2. Last week, I introduced the concept that the Exodus story is not merely the account of Moses and the Israelites being rescued from Egypt. The Exodus is actually the account of Yeshua setting up his kingdom on earth. And while this may seem obvious, it so happens that soon after leaving Egypt, the Israelites turned the kingdom into an Egyptian religious culture, doing the worship of other gods instead of serving Israel's king and each other, to create a culture of love that would attract people from the nations. Israel became a smaller version of Egypt and has remained that way for the past 3,500 years. I believe it was that way because the only participation the Israelites had in Egypt was religious. They did not serve Pharaoh as servants, as did Joseph. They were a separate population within Egypt, which set up Pharaoh's oppression of them. Now, we are at the end of days when there will be a repeat of the first Exodus, a greater Exodus, according to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, Isaiah 10, 20, Isaiah 11, 11 to 12, Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13, Isaiah 43, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 49, 12, Isaiah 60, verse 9, Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15, Jeremiah 23, verse 3 and verses 7 and 8, Jeremiah 31, verses 7 to 12, Jeremiah 46, 28, Jeremiah 50, verses 4 and 5, Ezekiel 11, 17 and 20, 17 through 20, Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 29, Ezekiel 37, 22 to 28, Hosea 2, 14 to 16, Hosea 3, 5, Micah 2, 12, and 7, verse 18, Amos 9, 11 to 15, Zechariah 8, 7 to 8, Matthew 19:28 and Romans 11:26, just to name a few verses that have to do with the greater Exodus and the end gathering. The escalating plagues of Egypt point us to make comparisons from the prophets to the book of Revelation for us at the end of the age. We Israelites must also make the paradigm shift that our forefathers did not make when they came out of Egypt, which is that Israel is a kingdom, not a religion. Those who do not understand what this is about cannot give birth to the kingdom. A woman must understand with what she is pregnant. She must know she will birth that which is inside of her, a child, not a tree or a cloud, not another religion, but a kingdom. The ancient Israelites did not understand Yahweh. They did not make the paradigm shift from Egypt's pantheon of over 3,000 gods and goddesses. They just added Yahweh to that. They did not see him as their king going head to head with Pharaoh. And they thought they could mix religions like mixing ingredients for a cake to produce their own belief system. A little of this god along with some of another and this one over here. All of man's religions have done this since the beginning and they are still doing it. So to this end, I said last week's Shemot Torah portion introduced the kingdom, not a religion. And what is a kingdom? A king, a people, and a land. Yeshua, the Israelites, and the land called Israel. Moses and Aaron are not the main characters. Neither is Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are kingdom servants, and Pharaoh is Yahweh's enemy. Va'era will now reveal how our king comes to rescue his people. Yahweh, the king of Israel, will now visit suffering on the Egyptians because of the suffering they put on his people, the Israelites. All of this will result in him rescuing his people and his kingdom being established at Mount Sinai in preparation for the wars that will follow as the Israelites conquer one Canaanite nation after another until all are driven out of Yahweh's land, Israel, and only the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob remain. Well, ultimately, that is not what happened. So as Egypt waned, other empires took its place, each accumulating the former to its own power, until by now the beast empire has accumulated power and authority from 7 prior beast empires. Yahweh's end times remnant will experience Yahweh's intervention on the entire known world, just as in the time of Egypt, which was the entire known world then. The pattern established at the first Exodus will culminate in his kingdom being not established this time, but implemented. So his kingdom is not going to be established. It's already been established, but this time it's going to be implemented on the earth as an eternal kingdom, never to be overthrown by the king's own people again. Yes, it was Yeshua's own people who betrayed him at Mount Sinai. and at the cross. We don't often think of the golden calf as that kind of betrayal of the king and the kingdom. Yet that was the first time that he was betrayed, was at the golden calf. The second time was in Jerusalem 1500 years later, and that will never happen again. We are still in Egyptian bondage today. You know, our forefathers never got out of Egypt. The Israelites later became captives of Assyria and Babylon, along with five other beast empires. The reason Revelation's punishments have so many variations and additions from the first Exodus is to address in the end of days all of the beast empire's conditions, situations, and circumstances that were put on our Israelite ancestors. Each time one empire conquers another, the former empire's culture simply gets added, assimilated to it. The book of Revelation itself describes what the end times generation faces. First, there was Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and finally the first version of Islam. And each beast empire assimilated the former, accumulating all the wickedness of all the former beasts. Let me show you in Scripture where empires simply assumed the prior one in succession. This is what has caused them to grow to what we have now in the United Nations. We need to understand this so we will know the enemy we face. Revelation 17:9. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. They are seven kings. Five have fallen. The one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a little while. John was in the sixth beast empire, Rome. The five that were fallen were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece before Rome. The two more beast kingdoms that would come were Islam. Beast number 8 is foretold in verse 11, Revelation 17:11. The beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is of the seven, and he goes to destruction. See, this eighth beast has accumulated all of the former seven beasts' power and authority and all of their wickedness. And the eighth beast that was, and that is not because he had not come during John's lifetime. In other words, in John's lifetime, writing Revelation, this eighth beast and actually the seventh beast were still to come. And this eighth beast is of the prior seven. That is how I know each beast empire accumulates in succession to the next beast, and they grow. The world is still in the clutches of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, Islam, and will soon be in the clutches of the next version of Islam, Shiite Islam. Right now we're in the clutches of Sunni Islam. That's the majority. Shiite Islam is getting ready to rise. And here is another way to understand my point about this. Revelation 13:2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So all of these beasts come from Satan. The United Nations is the greatest empire on earth today, and there is no other like it. And when it is destroyed, It will be replaced by Yahweh's kingdom, his glorious empire. Ancient Egypt's animal symbols were countless, but there is one very telling animal that was worshipped in Egypt, a serpent, a dragon-like serpentine monster, as well as a two snake-headed god. Egyptians also worshipped cows and crocodiles and frogs. Egypt appears in Revelation here in chapter 13, verse 2, and again in Revelation 16:13. Yahweh is still trying to destroy the Egypt that we Israelites carry around with us to this day. And here's an example of Egypt still being with us. We just crossed over the New Year line in the Gregorian calendar. Now, this calendar did not apply in the Greek Empire, but the deity Kronos was the celebrated god of time. And where did he come from? Well, he harks all the way back to Egypt from the god He, whose physical representation was a frog or the head of a frog on a human body. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting in the light of today's Torah portion? And you know how I received this information? It was just this morning. I was thinking about why our remnant people still celebrate this pagan Gentile holiday. Yahweh told me to go look up the name of the Egyptian god of time. So I did not know the name of the Egyptian god of time, so I went and looked it up. Well, that's the name, is the god He, and he is a frog. The sum total of all the beasts' empires is that man can mix and match deities. That's what it's all about. Satan getting man to mix and match deities from one empire to the next. And they call them God, and then they attribute those gods to being Yahweh, the King of Israel. This is the paradigm shift away from religion, which is Satan's way, and into the kingdom, which is Yahweh's way. Assyria's main animal was the two-winged lion, according to 2 Kings 17:26, which carried over to Babylon. Assyria had another animal that is still in use today, the eagle. 2 Kings 19, verses 36 and 37. This symbolizes what I have taught for years, which is that the northern tribes of Israel still are not freed from their Assyrian captivity. So Assyria, like Egypt, is found in Revelation 13:2. Egypt is found as the dragon, the serpent, and Assyria is found as the winged lion. Babylon's animal symbol was both a lion and a winged lion. So Babylon is found in Revelation 13:2. Persia is represented by a bear in Daniel 5 and a ram in Daniel 8 verses 3 and 4, 6, 7, 8, and 20. Persia, though, is found in Revelation 13:2 with the feet of the bear. Greece is represented by the leopard in Daniel 7:6, and Greece, therefore, is found in Revelation 13:2. Rome is represented by the first composite beast mentioned in Scripture, the dreaded beast with iron teeth that also had 10 horns. We find him in Daniel 7:7. This is not a natural beast. This is a symbolic representation of a beast that has assumed all of the prior beast's wickedness. Rome was represented, though, by both the lion and the eagle. So Rome, along with Assyria, still remains as a captor of Yahweh's people, and Rome is then found in Revelation 13:2. Now, Islam has animal symbols. The house cat made its way from Egypt, being worshipped as three different goddesses, to the Islamic god as his favorite animal. It is forbidden to kill a cat in Islam, according to many hadith. And it was also forbidden to kill a cat in Egypt. Islam is represented by big cats like the lion, the leopard, and the tiger. Islamic heroes were given titles like Lion of God and Lion of the Desert. Islam is found in Revelation 13:2. The point to understand is that Yahweh's people are now subject to the accumulated power and ferocity of the seven former beast empires. This is why the second and greater Exodus has additional punishing conditions not present in the first Exodus. Va'era opens with Yahweh revealing his name to Moses. His name is his authority to wield the power of all of his attributes given in Scripture. This is the name that Moses and those first Israelites and we need to know, because this is the royal name, the name that carries the authority upon which we call for our salvation, and the name of our king that can go head to head with the current king of this world. In Exodus 6:2, it says, God, Elohim, spoke to Moses and said, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their travels in which they lived as aliens. Note that God's promises were given under the auspices of El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who only knew him as El Shaddai, or God sufficient, or the all-sufficient God. El Shaddai is also translated as Almighty God. Either way, Yahweh's function of sufficiency for our forefathers, his might, was enough to get Abraham from the city of Ur to the land of Canaan and to sustain and protect Abraham and Sarah wherever they want. He was sufficient and mighty to keep Isaac safe and to send and return Jacob to and from Syria. So why is his name, Yahweh, known only starting here, even though Moses used his name from Genesis chapter 2 forward? It is because the Israelites were captives under a king in Egypt. Yahweh's introduction of his name means he is about to go head to head as the king of Israel against the king of Egypt on behalf of his people, something the earth has never seen before at that point in time. He must be their king in order to have the legal authority to lead them in war. Otherwise, he will remain El Shaddai to them and not their king. The difference between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's experience with Yahweh is that they were never held captive by another nation. Persecuted, yes, but not captive. Their descendants, though, are now captives of a king. So Yahweh's legal authority must be the same as Pharaoh's and his power greater than Pharaoh's. We are in the same situation now, except that we are captives of the culmination of seven former beast empires. The Exodus Israelites were about to endure their tribulation to freedom, but ours will be like nothing that ever happened on earth before, according to Matthew 24:22. Thus, we need to know the difference between God and King, El Shaddai and Yahweh. God, as El Shaddai, is the function of power and might. God, as Elohim, is the creator, but Yahweh is the authority to wield that power and might. It belongs to him. Yahweh withheld his royal name until just the right moment to catch everyone off guard, including Pharaoh. Yahweh has never been named before in any of the nation's pantheons of gods. He would be named among, that name would come named among the gods after the Israelites got hold of it and they did the golden calf thing. But it is part of Yahweh's battle plan that he does not provide all of the details of his warfare, and that he gives us progressive revelation so we understand things as they unfold in history and in war. It keeps his enemy off guard that way. An example of this is in the death and resurrection of Yeshua, which was foretold in the prophets. But Yeshua had to explain the prophecies to his disciples before they understood. Satan also never understood, which is why he thought if he got the Jews to kill their own king, that would mean he had won. So Satan himself did not understand the resurrection. See, the Lord caught Satan off guard. Another example is happening right now. Rabbis and Christian pastors and even myself thought we would know when the tribulation started. We all had different ideas about it, but we all thought we would know this. Well, we all thought we could pinpoint the moment, but it turns out that no one, and I do mean no one, knew or even now knows about that point. But no one knew about COVID coming and that it would be a biological war, not a nuclear war, that would introduce the final years. And we still don't know if we are in the seven final years. Yahweh cannot reveal his full detailed battle plans to anyone before it is time for them to be understood, which is why the prophets and Revelation don't contain the details of this time. But we were given an outline of these times and elements to watch for. In Daniel 12, starting at verse 4, I'm going to give you an example that the prophets did not know everything. It says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many will run back and forth and knowledge will be increased." And Daniel said, "I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times and a half. And when they have finished breaking in pieces the power of the holy people, all these things will be finished." That part right there in verse 7 is going to be important when you hear the rest of the Torah portion today. He says, "I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. But the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the continual burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But go you your way until the end, for you will rest and will stand in your inheritance at the end of the days. So our Father gives his people enough information to help us to trust him, so we will move forward when he tells us. And we will understand the end as each of the prophecies become fulfilled. Now we're going to go back to Exodus before I make further comparisons between Exodus and Revelation. Exodus 6:8. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh. In other words, I am the king, this is my land, you are my people, and I have the authority to give land to you. You have to be the owner of land in order to give land to somebody. El Shaddai was not the owner of the land. I mean, technically he was, but it's the name of Yahweh that is the important thing here. Moses spoke so to the children of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. We're going to have this. People are not going to be able to hear the truth. And in fact, that's already happening. Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Moses spoke before Yahweh saying, behold, the children of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Well, you see, Moses didn't have confidence in himself, and the people won't listen. And so it is that way now in our time. But here is what our king does. He just proceeds with his plan. He does it without our understanding and without our waiting and without our approval. Exodus 6:13. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So Yahweh just goes ahead with his plan. But here comes the next thing that I want to present here. It's the parallel, a parallel between Exodus and Revelation. Interestingly, the Israelites were subject to the effects of only the first three plagues. And in Revelation, there are correspondences starting in Revelation 8:12. And here goes. I'm going to explain what those correspondences are. Revelation 8:12. The fourth angel sounded, and one third of the sun was struck, and one third of the moon, and one third of the stars, so that one third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for one third of it, and the night in the same way. Do you see the thirds? The first generation suffered through the first three plagues, roughly one third of the suffering of the Egyptians. The end of Israel's suffering began when Yahweh made the distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites in Exodus 8:20. That was the fourth plague of flies. Until that distinction was made, all the people in the world suffered under those plagues, regardless of nationality. And here is what Yahweh told Pharaoh about the plague of flies. In verse 22, I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am Yahweh on the earth. In other words, I'm the king of the earth, and we're going to see this in Revelation. He's going to say this very same thing. I will put a division between my people and your people. By tomorrow, this thing shall be. So in the future, and when I'm explaining this, just realize that some of this stuff is going to happen very quickly. It'll be like one thing today, and by tomorrow, it'll be a completely new and different thing. Revelation is clear that all the people of the earth, including all Israelites, will suffer under the water being turned to blood in Revelation 11:6 and 16:4, the frogs plague, which today corresponds to China, the UN, and Bill Gates, the three unclean spirits of the frogs in Revelation 16:13. And the gnats or lice, which are not specifically mentioned in Revelation, except, I believe, under the signs of all plagues, which the two witnesses bring in Revelation 11:6. Now, there are three other conditions in Revelation that correspond to the plagues in Egypt that the Israelites suffered under. The Israelites of today are going to suffer these three conditions, and they are called woes. They begin as the seals are opening and the bowls or vials are being opened and poured out, and as the trumpets begin sounding. Revelation 8:13. I saw and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe for those who dwell on the earth because of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels who are yet to sound. So these three woes are going to apply to the whole earth, and these are the three that the Israelites will go through. So three times the angel says the word woe. Thus, there are three specific conditions called woes, which correspond to the three plagues in the Exodus under which all the people of the earth will suffer and all of us Israelites will suffer. So let's examine those. The first woe is found in Revelation 9:12. In Revelation 9:12, it says, the first woe is past. Behold, there are still two woes coming after this. So what is the first woe? Well, biological warfare. I believe we are witnessing the precursor to the first woe right now with COVID. This is the chapter that many now view as having predicted such biological warfare. COVID that we have now fits many of the elements of the biological warfare found in Revelation 9, but not all of the elements found in Revelation 9. So we have something else that's coming, but we're now getting a taste of what that biological warfare is going to do to us. The second woe is found in Revelation 11. But notice from chapter 9 to 11 we go, skipping over chapter 10, which is the seven thunders announcing the Noahide laws. So first, biological warfare comes, and then come the Noahide laws announcement in the first woe. You know, you got to go chapter 9 and then 10. On November 29th, 21, I taught Joseph, Judah, and the seven thunders, saying the seven thunders were the global announcement of the Noahide laws. Little did I know that the Sanhedrin had already announced on November 8th that Christians must keep the Noahide laws when the temple gets erected. And it is almost ready for that, they said. The November 8th article turned out to be the second witness to identify the seven thunders announcing the seven Noahide laws to the whole world. So woe number two in Revelation 11 deals with the temple being measured for construction and the work of the two witnesses. Interestingly, the Noahide laws have now been announced, as I said, but the temple is not yet constructed, which follows this narrative in Revelation. When the two witnesses finish, we read this in verse 12. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies saw them. In that day, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. And remember, I told you earlier that there's going to be this thing that happens very fast. Well, here it is. So there is a quick pause now between the second woe and when the third woe comes. And here's your quick pause, which is found in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. After the second woe, the seventh angel in Revelation 15 will blow the trumpet with this message, and it will sound just like Mount Sinai. So this piece is significant. It will happen quickly, and also there won't be another Mount Sinai experience in our future. This time, the king will announce his kingdom to the entire world from his place still in heaven. This will cause tension between those who are looking for Yeshua's kingdom with its Torah and those who reject the Torah for Judaism's Noahide law. This announcement says the king is on his way, world, look out. His soon arrival is actually why his bride has to flee in the wilderness to the wilderness to be kept safe in Revelation 12:6. Her fleeing to the wilderness, though, is his way of putting her behind him for the coming battle. But before this happens, there will be worship of Yeshua in heaven for his coronation rightly as soon as this announcement is made. Verse 16, the 24 elders who sit on their throne before God's throne fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, Lord God the Almighty, Lord God the Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So here is that attribution, Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai again. Yahweh is El Shaddai and is about to wield his power as our Almighty. In Revelation 11:18, the nations were angry and your wrath came, as did the time for the dead to be judged, and to give your bondservants, the prophets, their reward, as well as to the saints and those who fear your name, to the great and the small, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So instead of being scared, the nations now are going to be like Pharaoh, angry, and they're going to harden their hearts. Verse 19, God's temple that is in heaven was opened, and the ark of the Lord's covenant was seen in his temple. Lightnings, sounds, thunders, and earthquake and great hail followed. You know, the first official and formal giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai was accompanied by fire, smoke, lightning, thunder, the mountain quaking, and the sound of a trumpet, according to Exodus 19:18 and 20:18. Revelation 11:15-19 says this is the seventh and final trumpet in which Yahweh announces his kingdom is coming. Trumpets always announce the arrival and coronation of the king. And where else have we seen him make this kind of announcement before. In Exodus 6, 2 and 3, when Yahweh introduces his royal name to Moses, the name with authority to wield the power of El Shaddai. And he says that he intends to take his people to be his people in Exodus 6, 6 and 7. So the contexts of Exodus and Revelation are the same. The announcement of Israel's king, he is coming. How will Yahweh's people suffer during the time of the two witnesses in this third woe? Revelation 6 says, these have the power to shut up the sky that it may not rain during the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Moses and Aaron were Yahweh's two witnesses in Egypt. And part of our suffering will be related to what the two witnesses pronounce over the whole earth, just like Moses and Aaron, turning water into blood and striking the whole earth with repeated plagues, which I believe will include infestations like lice and other tiny vermin. So far, we have the first woe of biological warfare and the second woe of the two witnesses turning the earth's water to blood and giving us all repeated plagues. And Revelation 11:14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. So we've had woe number one, biological warfare and the Noahide laws being announced, and woe number two, all the stuff that the two witnesses do to the earth. And now there's a third woe to come, and it comes quickly. It comes very quickly after the two witnesses are resurrected and go to heaven. So what is the third woe that will happen in swift succession after the resurrection of the two witnesses and after the announcement that the king is coming and after Yahweh reveals the Ark of the Covenant, which is his throne, being seen on the whole earth for those with eyes to see? What is this third woe? Well, the next thing we read is the result of Yahweh's woman who birthed the kingdom and fled into the wilderness. We are familiar with this from Revelation 12, 1 through 6. As the woman is fleeing, though, in verse 7, Satan starts a war with Michael and his angels to prevent them protecting the woman as she flees. Revelation 12:7, there was a war in the heavens. Michael and his angels made war on the dragon. The dragon and his angels made war. It can also be rendered, there was war in the sky. And in our day, can we not imagine that over our heads we will not see China and Russia waging war against all the other people of the earth, starting with the satellites? There was war in the sky. They did not prevail. Neither was a place found for them anymore in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, the old serpent, you know, out of Egypt, that old serpent. He who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the El Shaddai, and the kingdom, the Yahweh of our God, and the authority of his Messiah has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the Lamb's blood and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. Therefore, rejoice, heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That is the third woe, the persecution of the woman who gives birth to the kingdom, who understands the kingdom as a kingdom, a nation of laws, and who does not ever worship any other god. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness, to her place, where she will be nurtured for a time and times and half a time. From Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. From the face of the serpent. And we're going to have our water thing, too, just like the first Exodus. The serpent cast water out of his mouth as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. When Satan realizes he cannot destroy Yahweh's woman, he will send Revelation 17:11's eighth beast, Shiite Islam, that will come out of ancient Persia, again, you know, that's modern Iran, and that will go out around the world to take out Satan's frustration before he's destroyed. Modern Iran is found in Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, and modern Iran will lead its newly risen Islamic caliphate, the little horn of Daniel 8, verse 9, around the world. The first three plagues of Egypt were the Israelites' wake-up call. The woes are for the same purpose.
I'm not using the mobile.
Hello.
I'm using the
Hello,
Claire. He's still not admitting that he missed.
Okay, I'm going to, okay, there, thank you, Clev. The first three plagues of Egypt were the Israelites' wake-up call. The woes of our time are for the same purpose. These are what will wake Yahweh's people up. We often ask why it is that, for the most part, his people don't see and understand what is now happening right in front of them. The woes serve the purpose of shaking them to the point that they awaken from their stupor. So let's recap. The first woe is the biological warfare described in Revelation 9 and the implementation of the Noahide laws over the whole earth. The second woe is the measuring of the temple and the works of the two witnesses. The third woe is Yahweh's women, who is forced to flee to the wilderness under severe persecution. And notice that the woes are different in that, unlike the first generation who had to wait until all the plagues were over before exiting Egypt, this last generation will exit halfway through the tribulation, being chased by Satan. We know Yahweh's remnant people will flee at the midpoint because she must have 1260 days of nurturing in the wilderness before her king arrives. The tribulation of the nations will continue after this and will increase over the next 3.5 years. But Yahweh's woman will be safe and nurtured. The world sees tyranny and destruction, death and defeat in the tribulation. But that is not what we should see. We should see the kingdom coming, hope and triumph. Now, in this day, is our opportunity to get prepared with clean hands and pure hearts. That concludes today's teaching. Are there any questions or comments?
That was amazing.
Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh.
Yes. Hello. I have a question.
Okay.
The two witnesses, who do you think those are?
Well, let's go to Revelation 11. And we'll go to verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Who are the two olive trees and the two lampstands? It used to be, before the split in the kingdom, in Rehoboam and Jeroboam's time, there was one olive tree and one lampstand. But after that happened, there came to be two olive trees and two lampstands, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom.
Okay, then I understand.
Okay.
I'm with you.
Yes, okay.
I just wanted to see, because you told us that the second woe was these witnesses coming up.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, then I understand.
That's okay. Yeah, that was a good question. Thank you, Nina. Hillary?
hi. Yes, I just wanted to mention that Revelation 12 happened September 22nd, which was basically Yom Kippur, 2019. And there is a suggestion by some, who seem fairly credible, that that was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And that would be 7 years. So there, it was the beginning of the tribulation, and that would happen for 7 years, and the last 3.5 of it started in 2021 this year, and we'll go for the balance of the time. So it's not necessarily in consecutive order, possibly. Just wanted to point that out.
Well, I thank you, and I do disagree with that, but I have heard that point of view. Revelation very clearly says that the woman will be persecuted as she's fleeing. And she's fleeing because she's trying to get to the wilderness. And being here where the wilderness is, I can attest that there's less than 100 here. And I know that the woman of Yahweh has more than that many people preparing for his kingdom. So that's two of the reasons why I disagree. But I understand, because you know what, Hillary? I have looked at it, and I still look at it. Okay, 2019 in the fall we had COVID. Okay, and then in 2020 in the fall we had the vaccine, and now here in, you know, in the fall of 2021 we have a whole bunch more lockdowns and stuff happening, and I get it. But as I said, all of the elements found in the biological warfare chapter are not found in COVID. And the biggest one of which is the locust DNA. Now, I did in Beast Watch News a study of that, asking the question, will they manipulate, instead of bat DNA, will they manipulate locust DNA? And I found out that they actually are experimenting with modifying locusts to do things that locusts normally do not do. And what is the major thing that they're getting the locusts to not do? Eat green leaves. If we go to Revelation 9, it talks about don't touch the grass of the earth, which grass is a generic term for a lot of different kinds of green things that can be eaten. Neither any green thing, neither any tree. So we haven't seen that entity come out of the basement of a bio lab yet. So we also have not seen the effects of the stinging, like the scorpion stinging. We haven't had that part of it yet. The people who take the vaccine are going to suffer. I mean, they are going to suffer. So those are some reasons why I disagree with, you know, what those other people say. But, you know, as I said earlier, I don't know everything. Go ahead, Hillary.
Just to throw it out, because, you know, you sort of have to have multiple shelves in your head for different information. And it's like, this, you know, some of it seems credible, but needs more information, more facts. And so some of this definitely is that, but probably worth considering. The needle, the different types of drug delivery systems that they're creating for the vaccine or vaccines, multiple, apparently they have something like over 80 of them ready to go to load us up with, those that are taking it. That jab apparently, could be that drug delivery system. And I've seen microscopic images of those, the things that they put up your nose to test whether or not you've got COVID.
Yeah.
Or in your mouth. And they have kind of a needle with a drug delivery, like a little pit in it where they could put product. And then the other thing is that this vaccine, if you call it that, this poison that they're putting in people is killing off the people without killing the green trees. It's getting rid of all the life forms, certainly human life forms that they possibly can, plus these spike proteins. They're called spike proteins that the people that have the jab are shedding, and they are dissolving human beings. They're liquefying them and then spraying the dead bodies over the crops, apparently, and they're putting blood in concrete. So they're polluting the earth with spike proteins in the blood.
Yes.
Of all, and then again, you know, they're killing off the humans, and then I don't know. I mean, it just seems like more plague after plague after plague, in a sense.
Yeah, I know. I get it. I understand all those things, and I have thought about it, what you said about the spike proteins, but I haven't read in the news yet that people are being tormented for 5 months, like getting the torment of a scorpion or a sting when it strikes. And I haven't seen the days when people were seeking death, because, you know, right now they're taking the vaccine to save their life, but at some point they're going to seek death, and death will flee from them. I haven't read about that yet. I haven't seen that happen.
Okay, I have. And it's on Amazon. On Amazon, in their technical instructions to users, to IT experts, of how to keep people alive post death, post mortality.
Yes. I've seen that too. Yeah.
Okay, so, and these super soldiers that they have now that
yes.
don't die. So there, yes. there seems to be the beginnings of that. And then these people years ago used to read articles. I've been studying Bible prophecy now for a long time. These lithium batteries that they're putting in people, lithium, they said would cause sores. So it seems like, you know, once you get a certain load of the nanoparticles, and the different stuff that they're putting in these injections, that it could cause, you know, sores on your body. And that could all just all start showing itself very soon because people are up to their fourth injection in
yeah.
some parts
yeah.
of the world. Anyway, just a thought. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, no, it's a good thought. And again, I don't know because I have not seen that. You know, I just don't know. To me, it doesn't fit with what is described in Revelation 9, but maybe I'm missing something and maybe, you know, you have picked up on it. So I'm not going to, argue the point. I appreciate the points that you're making and they're good ones to consider. Anybody else? Go ahead, Hillary.
That's fine. Thank you. Thanks for listening, Kim.
Well, you're welcome. I wish I had all the answers, but I don't.
No, none of us do yet. No.
Yes. Mark or Michelle, did you have a comment? I thought I saw your microphone go green with your hand raised. There you go.
No, we don't have a comment. Do you have anything, Michelle?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, for some reason our signal keeps dropping out for a minute or three and then it goes back on. So
oh.
I don't know if that's
possible. Okay.
And then all the microphones turn green, but we're not hearing any audio. But that's off topic. No, we have no comment.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? I want to comment on the teaching or if, you know, reading the Torah portion this week, did anybody have any question or comment? If you have a microphone problem, I've got the chat room up there. Just type your comment or question in the chat. Yes, Kim.
Thank you, Kim. Everything you said, thank you. It's really, really, it's enlightening and it's really deep. But thank you for sharing all that. It's given me a lot to think about. But one thing I want to focus on right now is his name. And because it's been so pressed in my heart for many years, so Deuteronomy 5:11 says that thou shalt not take the name Elohim Yahuwah in vain. And for Yahweh Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless, he that takes his name in vain. And then I looked up the definition of vain. And when you look up the definition, it says having no real substance or importance, empty, void, and worthless. So just to correlate when you were talking about his name and the importance of his name, I just wanted to agree with that, yeah, I mean, I think his name, we should know it and know what it means. And he speaks with authority through his name. And just knowing that also what scripture says, there was another verse, piece of scripture that I found that I wrote down that I wanted to share, Isaiah 52:6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. And I think that correlates to what you were saying about El Shaddai and the power and the might of his name when he comes, and that we should know it. And to me, and this is my conviction a couple of years ago, and it was just pressed on my heart when, I mean, I just referred to him as God all the time because that's all I knew until he showed me different of his. And even looking up the Hebrew letters, Yod Heh Vav Heh, each letter means something. Like the yod is the hand, the The hay is the window. The vav is the hook. It all points to Yeshua, salvation. And I don't know, I just wanted to pull that up, the importance of his name and that we should know it. And when he does make his appearance as I am and here I am and El Shaddai, the Almighty, I think because of lack of knowledge with some people, or just haven't learned yet, they may not realize he is the great I am that just made his entrance into this world. So I just wanted to highlight that correlation to what you were saying when you were explaining the importance of his name.
Okay, well, thank you for that. What was the scripture that you mentioned earlier?
There was Deuteronomy 5:11, that in the commandment, thou shalt not take the name Elohim Yahuwah in vain. And then there was Isaiah 52:6, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore in that day they shall know that is I who speak, here I am. Isaiah 52:6.
That's the one I was looking for. Okay. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you.
Dawn?
Hi. Yes. Thank you, Kimberly. That was a wonderful teaching. And I agree with you too, Kim. That is all awesome. I mean, today's message has been really, really good. And I just wanted to add that I wanted to just stress that I agree with you that Exodus 6:2, the fact that they didn't know his name before then is hugely, I think, prophetic of our time, because for basically at least 2,000 years, you know, his name was basically lost to us, but we did know him as God Almighty. And, you know, for the first many, many years of my walk personally, I knew him as God Almighty. But I think now the revealing of his name is the same picture as in 6:2, that we are getting ready for a great exodus. And so he's getting his people ready by knowing his name, that he is, which is what Yahweh means. He is. He is everything that we need. And then I love Psalm 138:2, which says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So for 2,000 years, his word, Yeshua, has been magnified above his name. We didn't realize that his name wasn't Jesus, but we knew his word, and his word was going forth throughout all the earth, which Yeshua is his word made flesh. And just now we're starting to rediscover his name, which I think again goes back to the sign of Exodus 6:2. He's revealing his name to those he's getting ready to release from bondage in the greater Exodus. So amen, praise Yahweh.
Thank you. Yes, absolutely. Bill and Brenda put up Exodus 8:18 about the magicians not being able to bring forth life, and said that they could not bring forth life from the dust of the earth. Only Yahweh can do that. And then it occurred to me that in chapter 11, when the two witnesses are doing what they do, that people will say that that's just okay, we have this red tide thing that happens around the earth, right? And so people will, they put out news stories and they'll say the earth is turning to blood. Well, that's a natural occurrence. This here is a supernatural occurrence that the two witnesses will do, but people will scoff it off, just like the magicians of Egypt. And so when it comes time to bring forth all of the other pestilences, only the two witnesses will be able to do them. And people are going to know that those things have a supernatural, something supernatural behind them. Does that make sense? Okay, Mark?
Yeah, just another comment about the name. It seems like we all love
Okay, Michelle, your microphone cut out, so we'll wait for it to come back up, and then you can continue. And now it seems like it's taking longer for it to come back up, but we're going to wait. Okay, we're still waiting. Come on, microphone. There you go. Come on, Michelle.
Did you hear any of what I just said?
Very little. Waiting for something you said.
So I, my point was just really short. It was just that we all, you know, discovering God's name, and I'm still always how important, you know, you're not using it, and that the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is just very, very important. But even though Abraham himself did not know that name, so just to put a balance on the whole spin of how the importance of God, I agree, is incredibly important, but yet God didn't let Abraham know what his real name was.
Yes, I know. That is something to ponder. The descendants were given the name.
Right.
And as I said, that happened because they were in captivity and Abraham was not. But there's more to it than that, I think. But that was the point that goes with this Torah portion. And so it's important for us, you know, in Judaism, they do not speak the name, and we're to call on the name. Joel 3:2, I think, has us, you know, says that we're to call on the name. And there are other places too about that. Let me see. Or is it 2:3? No. Okay, I will gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of, no, that's not it. There is a place in Joel. Maybe if I search my document, I will find it. Just can somebody help me out with Joel 2:32? Kimberly, your memory is just, you know, not good. Joel 2:32, it will happen that whoever will call on Yahweh's name shall be saved. For yeah. In Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as Yahweh has said, and among the remnant, those whom Yahweh calls. This is speaking about that time period when everybody's fleeing and escaping. So it is important for us to call on his name.
And I totally agree. I find it just important when I think that our brother Judah doesn't call on his name. Well, not even.
Okay, Michelle, your microphone is off again. Kim, hang on. I'm going to wait for Michelle for their microphone to come back up because I wanted to hear what she has to say about the brother. Yes, go ahead, Michelle.
Yeah, I don't know where I got cut off again. I'm getting cut off every 2 seconds.
You said our brother Judah doesn't call on the name.
Oh. Yeah, they don't call on the name, and it just breaks my heart. So I'm just agreeing with you. I think the name is so very important. But yeah, it just makes me wonder if they give it the name. Not to say that we're not supposed to know it or anything like that. Just to know that God is big enough to allow himself to be known to people with, you know, you might have bits of knowledge and you might not. That doesn't mean that you know him. So that's.
Yes.
So, and I wanted to chip in looking just at the text we're looking at.
Okay, Mark, your microphone went out again. I'm going to have Kim make her point, and then I'm going to come back to you, Mark, okay? Kim, go ahead.
Thank you, Kim. I had failed to say another piece of scripture that I felt was important. Psalms 91:14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. And again, my conviction years ago, I just, you know, feel that when we do seek him, not saying that anyone doesn't, with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might, the more we chase after him and the lover of our soul, I believe that he does reveal more mysteries to us. And the revealing of his name, I just feel is of the utmost importance. And I just want to agree. I'm not trying to argue with anyone's point. I was saved under the name Jesus because that's all I knew at that time. Crazy how I know different these days, but you know, I believe he takes us where we're at. And the more we hunger for him, as we draw close to him, he draws close to us. That's scripture. But before I go, can I just make another point that you had talked about bringing us back to, Exodus, 7 verses 10 to 13 when Yahweh had told, Aaron and Moshe to cast down their rods and then the magicians did the same, but the rods of Aaron, when Aaron swallowed up the rods of the magicians. So my question is, Kimberly, do you think, or anybody, with us carrying the resurrected power of the Ruach in us, the same spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, would we not still have that power and authority to come against the counterfeit when it comes at us? Am I making sense?
Your question is that do we have the rod of Aaron, I think. Is that it?
Yeah, well having the resurrected power of the Ruach was, yeah.
Okay, so Aaron's rod opened its mouth and swallowed or destroyed the false gods of Egypt right there in that place. And by the time that the Exodus is over, Yahweh will have destroyed all of the Egyptian gods. And yeah, that's the power. Okay. That's the power of the word. The rod represents the word.
Okay. I get it. Thank you.
You're welcome. Mark? There you go.
Yeah, our connection is going so much in and out. I had a comment, but I think I'm going to cede the microphone to all. Here just listening, and I don't want to drive you crazy trying to listen to us, but thank you for your efforts.
It's no problem. I can hear you fine at the moment. Okay. All right. Does anybody else have any comment or question before we go on to the Haftarah? Okay, then our Haftarah is Ezekiel 28, starting at verse 25, Ezekiel 28:25, and it goes to Ezekiel 29:21. So I'll start reading. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am sanctified in them in the sight of the nations, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will dwell in it securely. Yes, they will build houses, plant vineyards, and will dwell securely when I have executed judgments on all those who scorned them all around. Then they will know that I am Yahweh, their Elohim. So Michael, verse 1 and 29.
In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say thus, says Yahweh Elohim. Behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of these streams, that says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales, and I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales, and I will cast you out into the wilderness, and you and all the fish of your streams, you shall fall on the open field and not be brought together or gathered to the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the heavens. I give you as food.
Okay, and then Hillary, read the next five, please.
Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of you with a hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins shake. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will bring a sword upon you and cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I'll make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Syrene, as far as the border of Ethiopia.
Okay, Kim, verse 11.
No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make Alotav, the land of Mitzrayim, desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter Alotav, Mitzrayim, among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Yet thus says Adonai Yehuah, at the end of 40 years will I gather Alotav, the Mitzrayim, from the people, whether they were scattered, and I will bring again Alotav, the captivity of Mitzrayim, and will cause them to return into the land of Pharaoh, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom.
Okay, and verse 15, did you read 15? Half of it, okay.
I apologize. It shall
Go ahead. No, go ahead. Just the last sentence there.
Okay. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations.
Okay. Jimmy, can you start reading from verse 16 and then just finish it up through verse 21?
Sixteen. I will no longer be as security for the house of Israel. Bring into the mind. I'm sorry, I'm living close to the road, so it's a lot of noise.
It's okay.
Bring into the mind the iniquity of their turning after them, so they will know that I am Adonai. On the first day of the first month of the 20th and 7th year, the word of Adonai came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head became bald, and every shoulder chafed. But he had his army had no profit, and Tyre for the labor of he that expanded against it. Therefore, thus said Adonai Elohim, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He will carry off his abundance, and her spoil, and her prey. I will be the wages for his army. I have given him to the land of Egypt as his wages for which he served, because he worked for me. It is a declaration of Adonai. Last verse, in that day I will cause a horn to shoot up for the house of Israel. I will open your mouth among them. They shall know that I am Adonai.
Okay. All right. Anybody have any comment or question here? Jimmy?
Oh, I'm sorry. I need to test me.
Okay. Clev, do you have a comment or a question?
Shalom, everyone. Shalom. Unfortunately, I missed the Torah portion, and I'll catch the recording. But in this particular one, it's interesting that the Creator calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant, and I can't remember what book that is. But it's here he tells you that he is given Egypt for his payment. So it's just amazingly scary how the Creator works to get things done.
Yes. Well, and this makes my point that I made earlier when I was doing my teaching that, you know, here is Egypt now. I mean, there's been Egypt and then Assyria, and now there's Babylon. But the Lord is giving Egypt to Babylon. The Lord has already given Assyria to Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire now has the culmination, the accumulation of three empires. And it just serves to make my point. And so, yeah, you just reminded me of that. Anybody else? You know, go ahead, Glenn.
Boker Tov. I missed most of everything because I was sleeping, but there's a few things I listened to on comments, and still had a few things I wanted to add or whatever. One of them is in Ezekiel 39:7, and this the scenario is just after the Gog Magog War, and it seems, well, we all know that we may or may not know how to pronounce his name, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or maybe even the Yeshua. I don't know. A lot of people say the Yeshua's name ends in an ayin, which is the same letter that the word Gaza, it's a back, maybe a back-throated sound too. I don't know if we're even pronouncing his name correctly. But anyway, and Ezekiel 39:7, it says, I will make my set apart name known among my people, Israel, and I will not desecrate my set apart name any longer. Then the nations will know that I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the set apart one in Israel. And I've wondered since we call him Yahweh, Yahuwah, Yahweh, Jehovah. We have all these different names, and I don't know if we know how to pronounce his name correctly, but it seems like having read that scripture, 39:7, after the Gog Magog War, maybe he is going to, that's the time he's going to set us straight and tell us how to pronounce his name correctly. Anyway, yeah. That was one thing I was thinking of. And then there was another part where I woke up and turned you on, and you were doing your teaching. And I also heard, I think it was Hillary, maybe, can't remember now, who was talking about the green things, are stay while everything else dies, which reminds me of, we live in the western part of the United States, and we've had these horrific fires going on, and some people think that the chemtrails that are putting heavy metals and toxins and aluminum and all this, these different chemicals pouring it all over us, that they might be some kind of fire starter or something. But these fires we've been having, they're called, the news media calls them wildfires, but we don't believe they're normal or natural. The fires are burning really hot and melting metal and taking out cement buildings and all kinds of things, and leaving the trees standing. The trees seem to still be there after these horrific fires. So I was just thinking, when you were talking about that, that's what came to my mind. And one other thing, there was just one other thing, and I, like I say, I was sleeping during your Torah portion reading, but if you go back into, I've got a Tanakh here, and I don't know if it's the same verse as it is in everybody's Bible, but it's, in my Bible, it's Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, and it says, "Behold, the hand of Yahweh is on your livestock that are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the cattle, and on the flock. A very severe epidemic." The words "very severe epidemic" in Hebrew is devar, you know, like devarim, and usually means the word, but it also means pandemic or epidemic or plague. And then the next word is kavod, which usually means honorable, resplendent, respectful, but it also means heavy, and also means that organ in our body called the liver. It's got a lot of different meanings. But what's weird about it to me is it's got the same consonants as COVID, kavod.
And oh, wow.
Kavod. So it's a devar kavod. Meod, meod means very, like a very severe pandemic. So I think it was last year, maybe, or the year before. I don't remember now that I'd noticed that. And so I just thought I'd bring that to your attention, that it seemed like it made more sense when everybody started calling this virus COVID.
Wow. That is appropriate, isn't it? Thank you for that.
Well, thank you for everything you do too.
My pleasure. Anybody else have a comment or question before we go on to, okay, Kim?
In verse 21 of 29 Ezekiel, when it talks about, I'll just read it, "In that day I will cause the horn of the house of Yisrael to bud forth, and I will give you the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am." When he talks about that he'll give us the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, does that mean just testifying of does that mean we will be testifying of his name, of the power of the resurrection power of Yeshua? What exactly do you know, what, when he gives us the opening of our mouth, what we will be declaring?
Well, he, I see it. One of the ways that I see this is that it relates actually to the two witnesses, because it's talking about causing a horn to sprout for the house of Israel, and the house of Israel is one of the two olive trees and one of the two lampstands. And, you know, in that day, what we see, which is like what we're in now, we see that the Jews, the house of Israel, they open their mouth and people listen to them. And, you know, people are tending not to listen to Christianity much more. And so I kind of, there's, in my mind, it's kind of related to what the house of Israel will do next to the house of Judah in the time of the two witnesses. And so I don't know everything about the two witnesses. And I don't know what that's going to look like. But there is, you know, an opening of the mouth, which has to do with witnessing. So it happens in that day. And so I'm thinking that it has something to do with the two witnesses, but it will also have something to do with the house of Israel witnessing something that the house of Judah does not witness yet, which is that Yeshua is God.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else? Okay, well then, gospel is Luke 11. And it starts from 14 and goes to 22. Luke 11, 14 to 22. And Jimmy was the last person to read. Glenn, would you just read the entire passage? It's not that long. 11, 14 to 22.
Sorry, I'm not there yet.
It's okay. We hear you thump thump through this.
Oh, I found Luke 11, 14 to 21, did you say?
To 22.
22. And he was casting out a shed. And it was dumb. I guess that's a demon?
Yes.
And it came to pass, when the demon was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out Shedim through Baal-Zavuv, the chief of the Shedim. And others, testing him, sought from him an oat, a sign from the Shemayim, from the heavens. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every malchut divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a bite divided against a bite falls. If Satan also were divided against himself, how shall his malchut stand? Because you say that I expel Shedim through Baal-Zavuv. And if I, by Baal-Zavuv, expel Shedim, by whom do your sons expel them? Therefore, shall they be your shoftim? Judges, I guess that is, judgment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But if I with the finger of Yod Heh Vav Heh expel Shedim, no doubt the Malchut of Yahweh is offered to you. When a strong-armed man keeps his courtyard, his goods are safe. But when a stronger one than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils.
Okay. Any comment or question about this passage? You know, it reminds me of when I said in the teaching that the first betrayal of Yeshua was at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. And here, he's presenting to them what the Israelites in the Exodus had been presented, the kingdom. But they betrayed him, and here they're betraying him again by not recognizing who he is. They don't recognize what, I mean, we know, we understand that a people divided against themselves can't stand in their days of battle. But they apparently were blinded at that moment, or were not thinking real clearly about what he said. I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm showing you the kingdom, and here you are calling the kingdom of God demonic. That's basically what they were doing here. This is a very scary place to be. Anybody have another comment or question? Okay, the last reading is Romans 9, 14 to 33. Romans 9, 14 to 33. And Elaine, would you read 14 through 20, please? Elaine?
Sorry, I was reading away and was muted. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?
Okay, and Dawn, starting at verse 21 to 20 through 25.
Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if Elohim wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved.
And Melissa, verses 26 through 30.
And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only the remnant shall be saved. For Adonai will carry out his word upon the earth, bringing it to an end and finishing quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless Adonai Sabaoth had left us seed, we would have become like Sodom and resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then, that Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, that is, a righteous of faith?
Okay, and Johann, Romans 9:31 to 33.
But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am lying in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.
Okay. Any comments or questions about this?
I am thinking of the one in I don't know the name. Is it Ezekiel or Hezekiah? I don't know if I say it right in English, but the people I will call my people, the people I didn't call was not my people. I will.
Oh,
call
Hosea.
People. Hosea, yes. I'm thinking of that.
Yeah.
So that's my comment.
Okay. Yes. One of the things about this chapter and even I think that is it chapter 8 that has the which chapter is it? The predestination chapter. I can never remember. I am not very good with addresses, folks. It's in Romans 8, yep. So anyway, one of the difficulties that we have is that we want to be in control of our destiny. But it's Yahweh who controls our destiny. And that brings up a bunch of questions for people. Well, if I'm already destined to believe or not to believe, then let me just go ahead and do what I do. No, that's not what we should be thinking. we should be thinking when we hear that he has called us and that we're not destined for destruction, we should be eternally grateful for that. We should consider it a blessing and an honor and, you know, leave the esoteric questions about predestination to Yahweh. And we can talk about it here, and I have ideas about it, but we just need to be grateful that Yahweh has called us to receive his kingdom. What a great honor it is and a blessing to have that. Anybody else have a comment or question before we close? Kim?
Kimberly, I just want to amen that. I praise and bless his name and say amen to that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anybody else?
Yes, I want to say amen to that too, and also that it's much about softening our heart. When we allowed the Lord to the word to operate on our heart and soften our heart,
yes,
that we can do so much more, and I too to make him allowed him to soften our heart through the word, then we don't need to be afraid of being hard. You know, to be a vessel of destruction, because we allowed him to soften our heart through the word.
Yeah, you know, that's a very good point, Nina. I haven't made this study, so I'm just going by Glenn. You'll probably be able to jump in on this one because you study words a lot. Last week or two was somebody explained to me that there are three different words used for Pharaoh hardening his heart. And, two of them were that Pharaoh was doing it himself. And then Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. I have to look more into this, but when I heard that, what came to my mind was that Yahweh just simply turned Pharaoh over to a reprobate mind. So we do the hardening, and then Yahweh does the not choosing of us. So we can't go back and say, well, if I was born this way and he didn't choose me, then let me just go my own way and do my own thing. No, because you play a part in the choice. Esau played a part in the choice because Esau made the choice to reject. So then, you know, Yahweh rejected Esau. Does that make sense to everybody? Glenn, do you have anything to say about that? I guess not. Okay, there you go.
No, I don't have anything to say, but I don't know. I know that Yahweh did harden Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but I don't know the Hebrew words, or I didn't realize there was three different ways of saying it either.
Well, that is what I was told. I have not gone to study that, so it could be incorrect information. But if it's true, and I have taught on the past about how Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And in fact, the hardening of the heart is an Egyptian religious idea. And so Yahweh used that against him because in Egypt, when you died, your heart was put on a scale, and on one side of the scale was your heart, and on the other was a feather, and your heart needed to be so pure and so light that it would be lighter than the feather. And so, you know, hardening of the heart was a problem in Egypt. And so it was Yahweh using that against Pharaoh. It's easy for Yahweh to turn religious doctrine around on people, you know. So, anyway, thank you, Bill and Brenda Lepley. I miss you guys too, and we'll see each other in the kingdom. All right, so we're just going to go ahead and end this meeting. So, Kim, would you pray us out of our meeting, please? Dismiss us.
Absolutely. Thank you. Shalom, everybody. Abba Yah, we come before you and we just bless your name and we thank you for this Torah portion, Father. And I pray, Father, that our hearts always continue to be circumcised to your heart, to always just beat at the rhythm of your love as you continue to reveal your mysteries and your secrets to us, Father. As we go forward with this week, I pray that we continue to bear your light, the light of your kingdom, the light of your Torah, the light of your truth and love, Father. Let our feet carry your love. Let us have chariot wheels of fire under our feet, just running to the high calling of your nature, Father, just sharing your love to everybody. I thank you, Father. I bless you. We bless your name. I thank you for this day that you've given us to even still be able to get together in this hour, Father. We bless your name and thank you. And thank you, Kimberly. Shabbat shalom, everyone. I love you. Be blessed this week. Amen.
Amen. Shabbat shalom.
All right. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Have a wonderful week. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.